And after introducing the chapter, we spent the last 2 weeks actually just looking at verse 1 and 2. And we'll move a little bit quickly through at least the first 6 verses today, at least quicker than we have. But at the same time, it sets out what the chapter is about, and it's a real important chapter. Again, I'll read to you first 6 verses and throw that first line of chapter, verse 7 in there as well, so that you recall what it is that we're looking at. It says in Acts 15, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up." And then we'll move into toward the conclusion of the matter there. So it centers around those certain men in verse 1 there who had gone up to Antioch, Syria, to tell the men there that they had to be circumcised to be saved. And of course, there's a big, no small dissension, so there's a big dissension, big dispute that takes place there. And then it causes Paul to go to Jerusalem. And what's amazing to me is that the apostles and elders have to come together for to consider this matter. It's not something, there's no question in Paul's mind what the answer to this is. There's a question in their mind that they have to have a council and consider some things to come to their conclusion. So Paul has the answer to this situation, and Paul goes there to tell them that the answer to that. Now, when we study that, you know, we're talking about the 3 different groups, the certain men, and then there's Paul coming, and then there's the apostles and elders at the church at Jerusalem that come together. But we studied that, and then and saw what the issue centers around: Gentiles needing to be circumcised to be saved. And when we looked at verse 2 last week, we said, When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. That Paul and Barnabas go there to actually settle an issue with Peter and the leaders of the Jerusalem church concerning Gentile salvation. And I said to you that if we were only studying the book of Acts, we'd see it from a Jewish perspective, that they're going to understand that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But we're Gentiles who are saved by the message that the Apostle Paul has that he's going down to communicate to them. For us, it is really more interesting to us or more pertinent for us to understand this from Paul's point of view. And this same event that's taking place here, Paul tells us about it from his point of view in Galatians chapter 2. Now, you need to get Galatians 2 because, well, I'll just remind you what we said already about that, and then there's going to be several times that we're going to go back to Galatians 2 to make a reference. But the significance of this is that what's happening there is the message that the Apostle Paul was given for us Gentiles is now coming to light by the apostles in Jerusalem. And so they're going to learn something that we start out with. And one of the things that I want to remind you of, if you're back in Galatians, first look at chapter 1, verse, and I've shared it before, and you know the verse, hopefully. But in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the point is the gospel that being communicated, the gospel that was being preached by Paul in Antioch, that these certain men came from Judea and tried to spread in Antioch that these Gentiles couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised, those Gentiles in Antioch know what Paul's message is. And that what these men are saying is not Paul's message. In fact, Paul's message is not a message that is a kingdom message. His message is the message that he received by revelation from Jesus Christ, the gospel that he preaches to the Gentiles. Now, what we looked at last week is that gospel has a name. In verse 7 of chapter 2, and Galatians 2 is where Paul talks about he went to Jerusalem. We'll read those verses in a minute. But verse 7 says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Now, the gospel of the circumcision involved what Peter had been preaching, of what God's going to accomplish in this world through the nation of Israel. The gospel of the uncircumcision actually has two parts to it, one that we haven't emphasized yet, and it's really the first part of it that we haven't emphasized, and that is the message of justification by faith is part of what Paul preaches. He's going to preach the cross. But when he calls it the gospel of the uncircumcision, it's also a gospel message that's for the Gentiles apart from the prophetic program. And that's what we were looking at last time, is what we actually did is, as I was more concerned to teach you what the gospel of the circumcision was. Why circumcision was important? Because it all centers around the purpose of the nation of Israel, that all the nations are going to be blessed through Israel. But then when Paul, what he's coming in with is not how Gentiles are going to be blessed through Israel, it's how Gentiles are blessed apart from Israel, through the fall of Israel. Salvation's gone out to the Gentiles. And the gospel, the circumcision, the two parts, is not only salvation through the cross of Christ, but also a secret purpose of God saving Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel, is part of what Paul calls the gospel of the uncircumcision. And so it's a message that Peter and them didn't know that they're now going to learn. So keep that in mind as we talk about the gospel of the uncircumcision or this message here. It centers around not only Gentiles being saved, but Gentiles being saved in this dispensation of the grace of God. Now, going back to Acts 15, so we kind of laid that out, and the other parts that I want to teach you about the gospel of circumcision, they'll come up a little bit later where I can still take the time to teach you those parts. But if you're going back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, so after there's this confrontation, after the certain men went and made that statement, you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Verse 2, it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." Now, as we go through here, what I did in my notes is kind of just noted some people and places. But here, if there's no small dissension and disputation, this was a big deal. In fact, we read it in Galatians chapter 2, if you're holding it there, it says in verse 4, "And because that false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So not only was this statement contrary to the truth of the gospel, Paul says when these people came in, he didn't subject himself to them, not for an hour. In other words, he cut them short. They came in there and started saying that these Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, and Paul said, hold it right there. And cut them short. Didn't give them any time, well, why do you say that? Let's talk about this. There was no discussion about that. So when you read over there in Galatians, or in Acts 2, that there was no small dissension and disputation with them, there was a big battle here. Can't we all just get together? You know, why can't we all just agree to love one another and forget our differences? You know, that's what the Christian world wants, isn't it? Well, the point of saying that is there's some things worth fighting for. The truth of the gospel is worth fighting for. You know, and when someone doesn't teach the gospel correctly, and if you add works to salvation, you're taking away the truth of gospel, you're taking away the gospel itself, that it's worth fighting for. And so the very idea of, well, let's all just love one another and forget our differences is not something that's going to be verified in the Scriptures. In fact, someone emailed me a question that got into the doctrine of separation, and I'm sharing them all the verses that tell us to separate. That someone who doesn't teach what the Apostle Paul taught, teaches contrary, to note that, mark that man, and have no fellowship with him. And there's several verses that tell you to separate from people with false doctrine. So when these people came in with this doctrine and tried to push it on the Gentile believers there in Antioch, Paul didn't let them have a time at all. He cut them short. And this was a big deal, a big fight, and one that he wasn't going to allow to go on there. And so some things are worth fighting for. Also, if you understand that what is taking place here is there is the gospel of the uncircumcision that was given to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Now, both of those are true. So if what these certain men were trying to put on the Gentiles in Antioch is the gospel of the circumcision, it could be that someone has some truth of the gospel, just not rightly divided. And when you start mixing two gospel message, two different apostleships, Peter and Paul, and not rightly dividing the word of truth, that's a big deal too. Because the only way to understand and to be established in the grace of God is to make the proper division in the Bible between those ministries. So that's just like, well, in fact, one leads into the other. One of the things I've always said to people and still say constantly on the new people coming to understand right division that we have the contacts with on the telephone is that one of the things, the first things you see when you learn to rightly divide, how it clarifies the gospel. When people say the confusing verses, they're usually talking about verses, I thought you could lose salvation, I wasn't sure you could lose salvation, or I thought maybe some works were involved in salvation, now I see the works aren't involved in salvation. It clarifies what the gospel of the grace of God is and establishes someone in the gospel. So by rightly dividing, you know, both are taken care of, but both of them, the point is worth fighting for. So there is no small dissension and disputation. In other words, there's a big one. But in that verse, as we start noting the people and places as we go down, verse 2 again says, Acts 15:2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They determined. In the context, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined. No. They would refer to the them that Paul and Barnabas is having a conflict with. These certain men up in verse 1, they thought that the church in Jerusalem was going to back them. And they said, you guys go and go down to Jerusalem about this question. And so they're going to do that. So the they in that verse is not Paul and Barnabas, and it's not the church at Antioch. It's those false brethren that came in who are determining that Paul and Barnabas should go and certain others. If you look back in Galatians chapter 2, it says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took, Galatians 2 verse 1, and took Titus with me also. Now, Titus is, you know, like one, I think earlier we pointed out where Timothy is going to show up in the book of Acts. He's already, the city that he's from has already been, Paul's already been there, and Timothy's already been exposed to the gospel and will later follow the Apostle Paul. But between Timothy and the other one is Titus, who traveled and ministered with the Apostle Paul. Well, here's Titus. He's over in the church of Galatia, in those churches. And so when there is this determination that certain should go, Titus is one that's going to go with Paul. I said Galatia, but whether that's Antioch, I'm not sure exactly where Titus originally came from. But the point is that when Paul is going to go from Antioch to Jerusalem, and it says certain with you also, Titus is one of those. And Titus goes as a Gentile who refuses to be circumcised and gives a testimony that he saved apart from circumcision. That's what it's about. Again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul goes to explain that gospel. The reason I read verse 2 is in Galatians 5 and verse 2, they determined Paul and Barnabas should go. Is that why Paul and Barnabas went? Did he go so Peter could tell him if he was preaching the right gospel or not? I mean, when you read Acts chapter 15, verse 2, and they determine that Paul and Barnabas should go, it sounds like you go down there and they'll tell you we're preaching the right message. And is that why Paul went? Because they told him, they determined that he should go? No, what you learn in the book of Galatians is verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. God determined he should go. God said, Paul, go. That's why Paul went. And he's going there to tell them what that verse, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 about, that revelation that he's received of God about salvation. And so the Jerusalem church, or the Judaizers, or the certain men determining they should go, is convincing them to go. Anyhow, as you continue down, it says, verse 3 of Acts chapter 15, verse 3, says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Just take the first part of that. So they determined that Paul should go. And then verse 3 says, and being brought on their way by the church. Now that would actually be, now that's the church at Antioch that Paul was ministering at. And it's like they're supporting Paul's trip to go, just like they sent him out on the first apostolic. He come back and reported to them. And so when it says that they were brought on their way by the church, that church is behind Paul and Barnabas. Yep, you go down there. And like supporting him and supporting that message. And so they're sent on their way by that church. Then it says, as they were going, the last part of verse 3, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now, the reason I said that, they're coming from Syria way up here. But as they're coming down, there's Phoenicia. It's that seacoast area. Just here's Galilee here. But that seacoast area where Tyre and Sidon is. They're coming down here, and then they're coming through Samaria, going to Jerusalem. When they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told the brethren here about the conversion of the Gentiles. Apparently, those brethren in this area had never heard of the conversion of the Gentiles. Paul's ministry was up in Antioch, and even his apostolic ministry was beyond that. So that what's going on up there, these people here had no idea that was even going on. And that's the idea there. So as he's passing through those two areas, he declares unto them the conversion of the Gentiles. And what's interesting, it says, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Well, the great joy, when I think about that, just speculation, the first speculation seems obvious that they didn't hear that before. Now they heard about it. And sometimes when Paul goes out among the Jews, of course it's usually the unbelieving Jews, they get jealous over it. But here the brethren are rejoicing over it. And if you think about it, in these two areas, there probably are a lot of Gentiles there. And then they hear about the conversion of the Gentiles, and that caused great joy among the brethren, so that they would rejoice in that fact. Pete?
All I found is that Titus was a Greek.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but the whole point about bringing him is they can't convince him he's lost and needs circumcision to be saved. He's like a test case that's going on in Galatians there. But so anyhow, they caused great joy. So that's another place. Now, I mentioned that place to you as well because You know what they are. You know what they didn't know, what they now know, and the very fact that there was joy there, and maybe some of the reason is because of the Gentiles in that land. But keep those two places in mind. Later on, we're going to learn about more places, but these two places, just remember what the influence was as Paul passed through the land at this point, and we'll talk about them again later. Then let's continue on in verse 4. It says, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So when they get there, Paul and Barnabas arrive and declared unto them all that God had done with them. Let's see, am I skipping something here? Anyhow. There's two things. There's a group of people, when they come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the elders, of the apostles and elders. Now, the apostles and elders are certainly the leadership of that church in Jerusalem. And one of the things that you got in verse 3, Paul being sent on his way by the church at Antioch. Then he gets to Jerusalem, is received by the church or the apostles and elders of the church of Jerusalem. Certainly the leadership of the church in Jerusalem are the apostles and elders, but they're also the apostles and elders are supported by that church. So there's a sense in which you got two different groups of apostles, two different churches coming together to discuss two different gospel messages. The gospel of circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. So that they're received of the apostles as they come in there. And then the last part of that is they declared unto them all things that God had done with them. Well, look again. Now, it depends how you put together these two connections of Galatians. But here's how I put it together, and you can tell me later or while I'm teaching if you think it's wrong. But I'm looking at this, and remember what it said in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 2? Paul says, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." Then he tells us this information. "But privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." If you're going to go communicate something that God gave to you by revelation, that God didn't give them to by revelation, well, when you get there, if you're going to respect the leadership that's there, you don't tell the leadership in front of everybody what they don't know. So naturally, he would go in privately. So when I'm looking at verse 4, whether you think it happened this way, so he goes in, verse 4 of Galatians 15, Acts 15 says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church." So there's like a, you know, okay, they've arrived in town, they're greeted, they're received by the church, "and of the apostles and elders," and then comes that comma, and then it says, "and they declared all things that God had done with them." Now, I'm wondering if that's not done privately. Because now that would actually give that time before you get to this council meeting. See, when you get down to verse 12, Paul's going to speak in the council. Now, whether you call that the private meeting, it is a council, so it's like closed doors that the apostles and elders are coming together to consider the matter. But it's really going to be a public declaration in that council meeting. It seems to me that the end of that verse 4 is that when Paul explains all things that God had done with them. And so he's explaining to them that he's received revelation and that God has sent him out to the Gentiles, what the ministry about the Gentiles have been going on. And so he's given them that private time during that time. So that's Acts chapter 15 and verse 4. Go back to verse 5. It says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them," that is, it's needful to circumcise the Gentiles, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And then the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. The first thing that surprises me, might you as well, "but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." You know, you can't hardly put in your Bible Pharisees and the word believe and find it. Every time you put Pharisees in there, you're getting all the rejection of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, and even Pharisees that are going to attack the Apostle Paul. So it's very a rare thing to find Pharisees that believe. But the first thing you have to do, okay, is realize that the Pharisees which believed are not the same as the certain men in verse 1, at least not connection here. We're being told that these Pharisees are actually good Pharisees in that they believed. And if they're Pharisees who believed, what did they believe? Well, unlike most Pharisees, they rejected Jesus Christ. These Pharisees believed Jesus Christ. That is, in Matthew chapter 16, and you're familiar with it, you might not need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter told him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that when the profession that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the rock that the kingdom church is built on. That when you read the book of John, you know, everyone talks about John wrote about believing. But it's not believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that John's talking about. John said, "These things are written unto you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." So when you talk about the Pharisees which believed, most Pharisees won't believe that Jesus is the Christ. These Pharisees are different. These Pharisees believed that Jesus is the Christ. If they believe Jesus is the Christ and they're with the apostles at this time, they've also believed some other things. They believe the gospel of the kingdom. If they believe that Jesus is the Christ, then they believe what Peter taught in Acts chapter 2, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. So they're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom in the nation of Israel. They are part of the 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost, or the 5,000 who get saved the next day after that. So when it talks about the Pharisees which believed, those are the things that the Pharisees believed. Now, what all the prophets have talked about, what Israel would receive through the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a few that we can find out that believed. Go to John chapter 3. You're probably familiar with this. Few, maybe there's only two that I can give you about Pharisees that believed. So that's what they believed. And then here's an example of one. And at this point, I'm not sure he's a believer yet. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." When you read John chapter 6, you find out why it came by night. It's because the Pharisees were excommunicating anybody who would believe in Jesus Christ. So here's a undercover Pharisee. He's coming to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do the things that thou dost except God send him." And then this is where the Lord begins to tell the Nicodemus about being born again. And as a rabbi, he should have known those things, or as a Pharisee, he should have known those things. But there's Nicodemus. He's certainly a Pharisee. He's coming to the Lord. He has some conviction about believing that Jesus is the Christ. He just won't come out with it because he's coming secretly at night. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, John chapter 19. Maybe this is a little bit more public at this point, and this is just prior to the resurrection yet. So it says in verse 38, it says, the Lord Jesus has died on the cross. It says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews," so he's just like Nicodemus, it didn't say he was a Pharisee though, "besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So Nicodemus wasn't just there at the beginning. Nicodemus was there at the end, too, honoring the Lord's body. And again, they're doing it secretly, but again, this is still before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thing said about Nicodemus, you would assume that he probably is one of those Pharisees that believed. Whether he's one of the group that's in chapter 15, but you would assume that Nicodemus finally got over his fear of believing and sided with the kingdom saints. But so there's a good thing said about a Pharisee. That's the closest that I'd come about Pharisees that believe. There is one other. Let's see if I can find it. Acts chapter 23. An interesting statement that Paul's going to make later. Now, he's not one of the Pharisees that believed in the Jerusalem church there, but he's going to make a statement about himself, because to me, it's like, how can you be a Pharisee and believe? Well, Paul says, he's under house arrest here, and we'll study it later, but he says in Acts 23 and verse 6, it says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee.'" He's still calling himself a Pharisee. Now, he was a Pharisee, and he's not really one of them, and he's certainly not one of the ones that were in Jerusalem, even the ones that believed in Jerusalem. But he says, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called into question." And so he's doing that to split the crowd, because Sadducees don't believe in resurrection, and so you got the Sadducees fighting the Pharisees, and they forgot why Paul was there in the middle of them anyhow. So it was a thing there. But Paul, it's just interesting that he called himself a Pharisee, so he certainly would be a Pharisee that believed. So anyhow, Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas get to Jerusalem, and there's not only the apostles and the elders about this question, there's also some Pharisees there who are going to speak their mind. And in verse 5 of Acts 15 says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So now we not only have circumcision as going to be something that's going to be placed on these Gentile believers, but also that they're declaring that the apostles need to put the Gentiles under the law of Moses as well. And then the apostles and elders come together to consider this matter. They're going to actually start the council and determine. Now, so that kind of takes us and tells us what issue, when you come to verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter," that they're coming together to consider Gentiles believers, whether they need to be circumcised to be saved, and then should the apostles command them to keep the law of Moses. So that's the things they're coming together to decide on. When I think about this, command them to keep the law of Moses, I started thinking about that in light of, if we were on kingdom ground, would that question, now forget the circumcision part for a moment, there's two issues that got to be dealt with, but to command them to keep the law of Moses in kingdom ground, would that have been a problem for the apostles to consider? Now, when we say keep the law of Moses, just remember this, that the law of Moses has three parts to it. Like when we talk, you generally think about the Ten Commandments, but Exodus 20 is really what we call the moral law. You know, thou shalt not. But then after you get done with that, then there's the judgments. It's called the civil laws. And from chapter 21 through 24 of Exodus is going to lay out all the regulations of how to deal with one another and have civil law. So that's part of the law of Moses. Then after chapter 24, you get into chapters 25 through 31 is all about the temple worship. And we call that the ceremonial law. All that is the law of Moses. If circumcision is a part, then we're even talking about, you know, the connection with Israel and circumcision, and not only the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial laws, should the Gentiles be put under all those things. So that's what they're considering, but at the same time, when I say that is also something that I think under kingdom ground, the answer would have been, of course. Lou was already nodding. You're probably thinking the verses I'm thinking of. Just considering that, look over in Isaiah chapter 9 first. This is the prophecies about Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In the kingdom, will the Gentiles be under the law? Yeah. I mean, Jesus Christ is going to establish a kingdom and order it. When he orders it, he's going to order it based on those civil laws that are there in that. Not only the civil laws, when you start reading the book of Ezekiel, when Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to rebuild the temple. Come over to Isaiah 62. I'm off by one. It's 61. It says in verse 6, it says, and by the way, this is the chapter where the Lord began to quote in his earthly ministry, talking about the acceptable year of the Lord. Then verse 2 says, "And the day of vengeance our God." There's the tribulation. The first coming of Christ is the first part of verse 2. The second coming of Christ is the second part of verse 2. But when Christ comes back, then he establishes the kingdom. When he establishes the kingdom, it says, like in verse 5, "The stranger shall stand and feed your flocks. Your sons, the sons of the alien, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall receive double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." I guess I didn't want verse 7. I'm thinking, boy, that sounds all strange. But the point is, in verse 6 is God's purpose for the nation of Israel, is they're going to be priests of the Lord. Well, depends on how you put it all together. If in Ezekiel they come back, they build a temple, Israel's the priest of the Lord, will the Gentiles be practicing the ceremonial laws of the nation of Israel in the kingdom? I think so. I think all the things that they did in there are going to be done and explained in detail how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it all. So that when you talk about Gentiles being under the law, go back to Isaiah chapter 2. This is how it's all going to turn out. It says in Isaiah 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." That's Jesus Christ establishing his throne on this earth, the mountain representing his kingdom. And it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth, and the increase of it is going to fill the earth under his rule, they're going to be under the law. So you can understand the Pharisees who believed, saying it was not only circumcise these guys, but they need to be brought under the law. And if it was kingdom ground, there might be some truth to that. In the other sense, too, think about, remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, preparing them for the kingdom, says that anybody who breaks the law is going to be the least in the kingdom. And whoever teaches the law is going to be called the greatest in the kingdom. So they're going to teach the law in the kingdom. Not only that, is when in the commissioning of the 12 apostles at the end of the book of Matthew in chapter 28, says, go to all the world and baptize, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So the point is in the kingdom, Gentiles will be put under the law. So the apostles and elders not only got that circumcision question, now they got the law question on top of that, and they're coming together for to consider the matter. And to me, that's, I'm just pointing out to you that if they were on kingdom ground, there's some things that we would have to consider, but the point is they're not on kingdom ground. And what's happening among the Gentiles is not bringing them into the kingdom or advancing the kingdom program. There's something else going on that they're going to learn from the apostle. So the apostles and elders come together for to consider this matter. Back to Acts 15. Now, so we get down to verse 6. The apostles and elders come together for to consider this matter. They're going to come and they're going to talk about that. And when they come together, when it says in verse 6, the apostles and elders, when we get down to verse 7, Peter's going to stand up and speak. When we get down to verse 12, Barnabas and Paul will speak. When you get down to verse 13, James is going to speak. When it says the apostles and elders, what's real clear here is that Peter is the leader and the spokesman of the 12. And so there, when you get in verse 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter is going to stand up and say something. So when it says, my point is just simply starting out this way, that Peter is the leader of the apostles. The apostles and elders are coming together to consider this matter. So Peter is the leader and the spokesman for the apostles. We haven't seen this James until now, that this James that's here, James the apostle, he died in chapter 12. This is James, the brother of the Lord, that who we believe it is. But the point of it is when you see him stand up and speak, what right does he have to speak? Well, he is the leader, not of the 12 apostles. He's not even one of the 12 apostles. He is the leader and the spokesman for the elders of the church at Jerusalem. And just for now, you need to realize that if the 12 apostles ultimately have a ministry beyond Jerusalem, and they do, then just like a local church, and this is a kingdom local church, but it is a local church, it's headed up by the elders. The apostles aren't always going to be there, but the elders, they live there. And James, as a spokesman, he's going to be the leader and the spokesman of the elders. And they're going to come together to consider this matter. Now, when they come together to consider this matter, doesn't it seem interesting to you that up until this time, I mean, there's been revelation going, why do the apostles and elders have to come together? And then, as verse 7 says, when there had been much disputing, so big discussion is going to go on. Not only do the apostles up to this point not have an answer yet, but the only person receiving revelation that has an answer to this is Paul. He's going there to preach that gospel that he received from Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from men. And he went to Jerusalem by revelation. The only person getting revelation here about this situation is the Apostle Paul. And it's not the apostles and the elders that get the revelation. It's Paul that's got the revelation, and Paul's going to go down there and communicate to them that revelation, which is going to solve the problem. Now that tells me, well, boy, that when we talk about Paul's message is going to solve the problem about Gentile salvation apart from circumcision. We've already saw that Paul's gospel of the uncircumcision is Gentile salvation apart from the nation of Israel. Come to Galatians 3. When I say Paul has the answer, we already seen that Paul had already gone out and preached justification by faith. Justification by faith. Notice how Paul in the book of Galatians it brings up the issue of justification. We've already talked about chapter 2, about him preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. And I guess we'll just point this out for today. But when you get over to chapter 3 of Galatians, it says in verse 7, do I want to go backwards through that? No, let's start in verse 6. It says, oh, I see why I did that. Anyhow, verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul's message about Gentile salvation, actually, there's three things I want to point out. It precedes the law. It precedes Abraham. It goes back to Abram. And Paul always declares that. So the fact that Gentiles can be saved apart from circumcision, when Paul starts pointing that out, the reason I was going to start, you look over in verse 17. I was going to do it backwards, because time-wise, if we're going backing up, first I wanted to show you it precedes the law. Verse 17 says, this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. And what he's talking about, the promise of eternal life. God had promised Abraham an everlasting covenant. 430 years later, the law doesn't come along and disrupt the law, the promise. The promise, verse 18 says, for if the promise be of the law, it is no more, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the promise of everlasting life is before the law, so the law is not the means by having everlasting life. And remember, as we go, we'll continue next week into Acts, the issue isn't so much should the Gentiles be circumcised. They could have been circumcised in Israel's program and become a proselyte. It's not will the Gentiles ever be under the law? No, they will be under the law in the kingdom. That's why I said we're not under kingdom ground here. But the question that they're really dealing with is, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved and keep the law of Moses to be saved? And Paul, oh no. Because God's promise of salvation was before there was a law, and it was before Abraham received the sign of circumcision. It was, and I'll show you next week, that it was when Abraham was in uncircumcision that God declared him righteous, justification by faith. And that's why I said that the gospel of the uncircumcision that he told us about in Galatians chapter 2, it has the message of justification by faith alone, but also as part of what God's doing in saving Gentiles today apart from the nation of Israel, not through the nation of Israel according to the kingdom program. So that's kind of teaching things backwards, but I got there even though I got to cut it short. That's an important part to see, so we'll try to make it clearer next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that there's been a message that's given to us that we don't have to wonder if we're saved or whether we've kept the law in order to be saved. A message of a complete work that's been done in our behalf through the cross of Christ, and that you have chosen to save us freely by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we are declared righteous by you the moment we believe the gospel. And we thank you for saving us, and thank you for this age of grace in which you save us today, apart from Israel's program, through the message given to us by our apostle. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I couldn't understand why a Pharisee brother believer